statistics, most of us perish prematurely as a result of dietary folly. If that graph doesn't make a believer out of you, I promise you the second graph will. Let's put graph number 2 on the screen, please. This is charting 12 nations and their relationship to the killer diseases of heart disease and cancer. Okay, the top 2 killers, heart disease, stroke, and cancer. Unrefined plant food consumption. Now, here's how to read this graph. It doesn't take rocket science. You can just look at that. The dark blue, okay, the dark blue is the consumption of vegetables, fruits, and leafy greens, all right? The light blue is the death rate from heart disease and cancer. It starts on this side with Hungary. Right after Hungary is the U.S. of A., all right? Notice what happens. Look at that graph. Note carefully that as the consumption of fruits and vegetables increases, the national mortality rates for these killer diseases dramatically decreases. Do you see what's happening there, folks? It's going in the opposite direction, right? The more vegetables they eat, the lower, until you get Laos, Thailand, and Laos at the very end. Look at that. Leading Dr. Furman to conclude, let's put Dr. Furman back up on the screen. Based on an exhaustive look at research data from around the world over the past 15 years, my recommendation, all right, here is this specialist now. My recommendation is that your diet should contain over 90% of calories from unrefined plant food. Hold on. This high percentage of nutrient-dense plant foods in the diet allows us to predict freedom from cancer, heart attacks, diabetes, and excess body weight. Fruits, vegetables, and beans must be the base of your food pyramid. Otherwise, you'll be in a heap of trouble down the road. Whoa. Ladies and gentlemen, you simply cannot argue against the evidence. You say evidence for what? Compelling evidence showing that the divine diet given to the human race in the beginning at creation still remains the most successful prescription and predictor for human longevity and optimum health. God has had it right from the beginning. We're the ones in the end that don't have it right. You say, oh, come on, Dwight, Pastor, please. I am a vegetarian. I am fine, thank you. All right, Miss Vegetarian, let me ask you a question. How much animal product, how many animal products do you consume? You know, milk, cheese, ice cream, butter, sour cream. Aren't those all, come on, aren't those all animal products? Oh, yes, they are. Listen to Dr. Joel Furman. Let me repeat this again to be clear. Following a strict vegetarian diet is not as important as eating a diet rich in fruits and vegetables. A vegetarian whose diet is mainly... What you are about to read is the typical Adventist diet, all right? A vegetarian whose diet is mainly refined grains, cold breakfast cereals, processed health food store products, vegetarian fast foods, oh, how careful I am, white rice and pasta will be worse off than a person who eats a little chicken or eggs, for example, but consumes a large amount of fruits, vegetables, and beans. End quote. He has just described, ladies and gentlemen, the typical Adventist diet. Correction. He has just described the typical Adventist potluck. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, 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 no. We do not eat meat. But instead, to make up for it, we consume inordinate amounts of animal dairy products, vegetarian fast foods, refined sugar desserts. In fact, hit the pause button right there. Dr. Furman has analyzed the sugar consumption in this nation. The national average right now of added sugar, okay? That's not the lactose, fructose that's already in, all right? 32 teaspoons a day is being added to the average American's diet. I want to talk about the kids that live on this campus. You know those 12-ounce cans that you get in the dispenser down in the basement of the dorm? 12-ounce cans, 9 teaspoons of sugar in one 12-ounce can. You know what they're discovering? Teenage girls, we have a few. Teenage girls now, because they now no longer drink milk and no longer drink water but consume pop, are setting themselves for an early onset of osteoporosis. What's going on here? Oh, we just love it. We don't eat meat. We eat inordinate amounts of animal dairy products, vegetarian fast foods, refined sugar desserts, processed health foods, salty fake meats, refined bread and fiberless pasta. And many of us, if we were honest, many of us will have to admit that cheese has become our staple. It is the Adventist meat. Cheese. Don't take my word for it. Dr. Furman, would you speak again to us, please? Cheese has more saturated fat and more hormone-containing and hormone-promoting substances than any other food. And the incidence of our hormonally sensitive cancers has skyrocketed, leading Dr. Furman to conclude, cheese, get this please, cheese is one of the most dangerous foods in the world to consume. Though it tastes good, it should be used very rarely, if at all. Ladies and gentlemen, look, I'm stepping on my own toes like crazy here. I know. But you know what? This is the point. We have for too long hidden behind our vegetarian front. Hey, I'm a vegetarian. The problem is our vegetarian front is extending further and further and further. The time has come for us to prayerfully consider the implications of the relaxed vegetarian diet that we have corporately embraced. Furman, who notes Seventh-day Adventists, their diet and their choice of health priority, Furman writes, take a look at this. Remember now, long-term vegan, and these words are his to explain vegans, strict vegetarians who consume no dairy or other foods of animal origin almost never get heart attacks. He then cites William Castelli, MD, director of the famed Framingham Heart Study in Massachusetts. All right? Now, this is Dr. Castelli. We tend to scoff at vegetarians, he means vegans, but they're doing much better than we are. Vegans have cholesterol levels so low, they almost never get heart attacks. Their average blood cholesterol is about 125, and we have never seen anyone in the Framingham study have a heart attack with a level below 150. End quote. Now, here comes Furman again. The research shows that those who avoid meat and dairy have lower rates of heart disease, cancer, high blood pressure, diabetes, and obesity. The data is conclusive. Vegetarians live longer in America, probably a lot longer. End quote.
I still missing some parts here.
Yeah, there we go. There we go. Now, I hope you caught the point where he said cheese triggers the hormonally sensitive cancer cells in your body. In other words, it's like throwing gasoline on them. And that's why prostate cancer is so high up now. We are told, men, if you live to be over 80, 100% of you will get prostate cancer. Yeah. Look at breast cancer, uterine cancer, ovarian cancer, all because of the cheese triggering your hormonally sensitive cancer cells in your body. So this is pretty serious stuff. Now we want to switch over to the Chicago Health Center. I have some brochures here on a health center that I spent 2 months at this just last year. They bring people in, and they put them on a cleanse, and they give them organically grown foods, and they also give them special sprouts and stuff like that they juice. You can see the center. This was in winter time. I don't know why they took all their pictures in winter, but anyway, these are some winter pictures of the place. The entrance there, big 20-foot ceilings. I mean, the place is beautiful. Lots of glass in the lobby there and stuff, and they've got several pianos. They've got an organ. These are some of the rooms, the guest rooms, and this is the laundry area. I don't know why that was special. This is the outside patio, and these are the areas they go walking at. This is the foods, the meals you'll be eating. It's all very delicious. You'll definitely enjoy it. And this is the winter part of the garden, so you don't see too much of the summer. These are the sprouts that they grow to juice for you, so that you'll be eating all kinds of sprouts. Those are the alfalfa sprouts and the clover sprouts that will be on your salads every day. And you actually get in the kitchen and you work. You don't sit there and they wait on you. So that way you learn how to do this. Every morning they have an exercise program, and you learn how to do all of this stuff. So you don't go home saying, now what do I do? They take you in there and you do it. They don't have maid service. So and there's some treatments there that they're using with steam. There's some more of the plants. That way they got lots of flowers. He makes the bread. It's wonderful bread. And yeah, you'll really enjoy yourself. I have some brochures here if you want some. You can go there for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. It's $30 a day right now. $30 a day. You can't go to a hotel for $30 a day and get all your food and all your treatments. They do live blood panels where they let you look at your blood and they'll show you, here's the red, white blood, red cells. Look what they look like. Are they nice and round? Are they deformed? You can see the white blood cells. You can see fungus in your blood. They'll show it to you. And they show it at the beginning and then they show it at the end. And you will be shocked what happened to you in 2 to 3 to 4 weeks by getting your body on a good program of lots of water drinking, sprouts. Your breakfast is all raw. Everything is raw for breakfast. And in the afternoon, you have some cooked foods like potatoes and things like that. And then lots of fruit. They have baskets and baskets of grapes and strawberries and bananas and apples and everything like that. And in fact, there's some apple trees in the area and they let us go pick them. So they're organically grown. It's wonderful. Anyway, if you go to Weimar or Wildwood or some of those other places, it runs between $7,000, $8,000, $10,000 for a month. But because this place just opened up last year, they need a client base. And so they're having introductory. You have to tell them Paul Volk told you it's $1,500 a month. If you don't say Paul Volk, the price may change. But right now, I called them just before I came out here. I said, I'm going to camp meeting. What's the price? They said $1,500. I said, all right. If you only stay 2 weeks, it's $750 or whatever, $30 a day. All right? Lifeline Wellness. Yes. It's outside of Chicago. Okay, so I have some brochures here. You can take a look, or you can go type in Google Lifeline Wellness Center. It's there in Google. And but be sure and tell them Paul Volk said so, and you get the $30 a day price, because if they change the price, then it'll go up. $50 a day, excuse me. Yeah, I don't know where I got 30. That's if you sleep outside and you don't eat. Yeah, $50 a day. Thank you for correcting that. All right. You've been hearing some lot of exciting things. I hope you've been able to attend some of the meetings. You know, you can visit your friends all the time. You've got special speakers here who are experts in their field. You really should be going to the meetings. It makes me sad when I come to the meetings and I see people in there talking to Bertha and talking to Kathy and Jim. You guys can do this all the time. You've got these people who know what they're doing and you're missing them. And the point of going to camp meeting, yeah, fellowship is nice and that you can do that at mealtime. But if you miss your meetings, you really missed out. I'll tell you, this morning is all I could do to sit still when that speaker was speaking about education and stuff this morning. It's just amazing. And if you have the CD-ROM, how many of you have that Ellen White CD-ROM? Okay, good. You need to type in some words like I did. And I found out some stuff I didn't know. I typed in the word sports and found out what she had to say about sports. It's not good. You shouldn't be beating anybody. So read up about sports. Some of this stuff, when I read it, I just went, come on, that's a little, you know. But no, it's really true. You think you're going to be throwing a ball and trying to knock somebody out in heaven? Of course you're not. Yeah. Did you think the disciples decided, okay, you six, you're on this team, you six are on this time, no, go at it. Kick that ball, knock him over, make that field goal. You're not going to do that in heaven. If you're not going to do it in heaven, it's best not to do it down here. Isn't that right? Type in the word drama, theater, theatrics, acting. She says about drama in skits and plays. I had to look it up. I was surprised at what she said. and it was a little uncomfortable. But you know, God doesn't always leave us comfortable, does He? He says, you need to understand where this stuff is coming from. Theater and the drama did not come from the Bible. It came from the Greeks and the Romans, and it was all about sex and violence and murder. It was never based on Christian principle. Jesus never pretended to be Moses. He never pretended to be Isaiah. He was Jesus, and that's who He was. So look up theater, theatrics. See for yourself. I had to do it. I looked it up. Look up words like cinnamon, vinegar, spices. Look them up. See what she says. It's right there. God says, I'm trying to make it so simple for you. I'm laying it out. I'm spelling it out. And it'll really help you. One of the books I read by early Adventist church fathers, Arthur Spaulding. How many of you heard of Arthur Spaulding? When I read his book, Who is the Greatest? All About Sports, that did it for me. When I finished that book, I said, I'm not going to beat another person in anything. And so that was over for me. I realized the principles behind sports, and it's not Christian. It's not Christian. You can call yourself Christian athletes if you want to. That's like being a Christian rock singer. It's an oxymoron. Yes. So pray about it. Look it over just like I did. See what you conclude, you know, and share with me your conclusions. I'm always happy to listen and see another point of view. But I've been studying this for a few decades now, so I'm pretty clear on the conclusions I've come from the Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible. So I think you'll enjoy it, what you're learning. I certainly did. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. You know, Proverbs 24:17. Let me read that to you real quick. I didn't bring my big Bible. Someone have a little Bible? Proverbs 24:17. Listen to this. Here's what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, had to say. This goes right into, for me, sports. Because I know my girlfriend was a cheerleader. Some of you don't know that whole story, but I was going to get married. But she was killed by a drunk driver in a head-on collision. But Proverbs 24:17 says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. And let not thy heart be glad when he stumbles." And what happens when they stumble with that football and the other team gets it? What happens when he double dribbles and they get the basketball and they go the other way? Do we rejoice? Absolutely. We scream our heads off. Bible says right here, let me say it again, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. And let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth." We shouldn't be happy when people make a mistake. We're supposed to be helping them. So you think about that and pray about it. I have, and I think we'll be getting farther on the gospel road if we keep that all in mind. All right. This says I have... Whoa, okay, we better move. Temperance. The most important thing that you need to be temperate with is your time. What you do and what you neglect to do. Because of all the things we're going to be held most accountable for is our time. What we did, what we didn't do. And everybody gets 24/7, don't they? Everybody. Male, female, tall, short, rich, poor, you name it. You get 24 hours, just like everybody else. And so we want to use our time wisely. How do we use our time wisely? First of all, you need to spend time for yourself, alone with God. Things like hope, courage, faith, sympathy, and love promote and prolong your life. So you want to focus in on these positive things for yourself. That's why Jesus got up a great while early in the morning before he met with anybody else, didn't he? Because until you've talked to God, you have nothing of importance to say to anybody else. After you've talked to God, you do have something important to say to other people. So get your time alone with God first. Things like grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust, break down your life forces. You see, it's not what happens to you that's important. It's how you respond. That's what heaven watches carefully. Not what happens to you, but how do you respond? Do you respond as Jesus would respond? That's the test. That's our Christian growth. So you have to take care of yourself, your body here. You know, Jesus cleansed the temple twice, didn't he? He cleansed it the first time at the beginning of his ministry. He cleansed it the second time at the end of his ministry. What was going on? Why did he cleanse the temple? Because there were merchants in the temple making money off of the sins and weaknesses of the people. Isn't that right? And today, Those merchants are in your body, and they're making money off the sins and weaknesses of you. You need to cleanse the temple if your ministry is ever going to begin. That temple has to be cleansed. And you definitely want it to be cleansed by the time your ministry is over. That's why Jesus cleansed it twice, to start His ministry and to finish it. You need to get those merchants out who are taking advantage of your sins and your weaknesses. Have God help you cleanse the temple. Those merchants, they're everywhere. Budweiser, trust me, Bud, you're not going to be wiser drinking that beer. Marlboro, you know, when I'm in Europe, the young people always ask me, Mr. Vogue, please tell us, where in America is Marlboro country? And I said, don't you know where Marlboro country is? They said, no, Mr. Vogue, please tell us. Is it Colorado? No, it's not Colorado. Wyoming. No, it's not Wyoming. Okay, Mr. Vogue, where is this Marlboro country? I said, it's 6 feet underground. That's Marlboro country, 6 feet underground. Yes. So, we don't want to go to that country. After you've spent quality time for yourself alone with God, your next step is to spend quality time with your family and your friends. You do not have a right to have family and friends. It's a privilege and a responsibility to have family and friends. And you should treat them with the same respect, honor, and dignity that you would a stranger. So spend quality time with family and friends. And then finally, the third step, after you spent time alone for yourself with God, then you step out to your first mission field. You know your first mission field is your family, don't you? That's your first mission field. When you get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, where is your flock, your beautiful flock? Where's the family that I gave you? And if you don't have children, you got aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, that's your flock, your beautiful flock that He's going to ask you for. And so that's your next priority after yourself. You've got to take care of yourself first. And then family and friends. The final step is you've got to spend time with others. Uh-oh, those are the people that don't look like me. They don't smell like me. They don't talk like me. They don't act like me. That's right. But if all you do is spend time with your family and friends, your world is very small, isn't it? You become very critical and judgmental over anybody who doesn't look like you, act like you, or talk like you. So, you need to stretch yourself. That's what Jesus did, didn't He? He spent time with others. And you need to spend that time with others. Yes. You also need to spend time with the different age groups, with children, with youth, with adults, and with seniors. The different age groups have different blessings, and they have different challenges. A lot of times we just stay with our own age group, don't we? Yeah. But we need to spend time with all the different age groups and get all the advantages that we can with those different age groups. Don't be afraid of saying words like, I made a mistake. I don't know. I need help. I'm sorry. I love you. Powerful words. Say them often. They'll be a blessing not only to you, but to those that you share them with. Now, people tell me all the time, okay, it's nice to spend time for yourself, your family, your friends, your others, but I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. You have time for whatever is important to you. You've got to make up those priorities. What's really important? And I know that a lot of people are spending time on the internet. That's the big time consumer. They are so hooked on it, they have to carry it around with them. And all the time, I see people with their head down. And I told you this already. God wants your head up. But people are always walking around like this. In church, I see them looking down like this all the time. I know they're not looking up texts. I've caught them. They say, well, my Bible's in here. Yeah, but that says Yahoo. Your Bible isn't called. There's no Yahoo translation. Yeah. So you're not only not paying attention, you're lying on top of that. That makes it a lot worse. Isn't that right? Yeah, so I have a real affinity against these things. I rarely use mine, except when I'm at airports and I need to make connections. And like I told you before, I never, never take my cell phone to church. I am going there for God and to worship. Cell phone stays home. When I was growing up in the Adventist church, or when I became an Adventist, we didn't have phone jacks along the side of the church, and everybody came into the church with their phone, plugged in their phone, set it on their lap, and watched for the sermon. You don't bring phones into the church. That's not the place for phones. This is not a phone booth. It's a sanctuary. But we've turned it into a phone booth, haven't we? I can hardly go to a church service anywhere. I'm not necessarily a speaker. You can hardly go through a church service today without at least one cell phone going off. Isn't that right? This is not a phone booth. It's the sanctuary. And there is nobody who needs to be calling you because nobody's going to ask you, should we drop the bomb? You should be there for the King of Heaven. And bringing these phones in to me is a slap in the face to God. Oh, by the way, I'm coming to worship, but in case anybody wants to talk to me, God, you're on hold. Isn't that what you're saying? Yes. Now, I know there are doctors who need emergencies, but I know those doctors. And you know what they do? They sit in the back and they have it on vibrate when they're on call. They don't stand in the third row and stand up and say, "Hoo-hoo, I got a cell phone call. It's me. They want me. They love me." No. The doctors sit in the back and it's on vibrate. And I've preached and you don't even know they've left because they've got an emergency. What are the rest of you doing with this? You telling God, "Excuse me, this is much more, ooh, 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 yep, yep, uh-huh, uh-huh, ooh, 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 ooh." Remember, recording angels, they're special sanctuary angels, Ellen White says. They're assigned to the sanctuary. And that's all they do is record every act and look that you do in the sanctuary. Because God takes sanctuary behavior seriously. So did the Catholic Church that I was growing up in. We didn't fool around in there. You know why? Because we had over here on the side what was called the Eucharist. And we actually believed the body of Christ was in that sanctuary. Maybe we need a Eucharist. Something to tell us Christ is here. He's here. And we should behave accordingly. Now, I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm just trying to wake you up and be aware. Because knowledge is power. And if you have this information, it can make your worship much more meaningful. It can make your worship much more powerful. If you know what you're doing. You're not just walking into a room. And again, I say it over and over again, this is not a telephone booth. Don't treat it like a telephone booth. It's a sanctuary. All right. People get caught up into television, too. I used to be a TV holic when I was growing up. You could say Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, I could tell you what I watched. I watched television all the time. And guess what? I realized after I became a Christian that watching television, you're not living life, you're just watching it. Isn't that right? If your house burns down or you have a flood, are those people you're watching on television going to come to your aid? They don't even know you. And they don't even care about you. Yeah. Most Americans cannot tell you the name of the person three houses down from theirs. That's a fact. My parents, my grandparents couldn't tell you. Oh, we wave when we take out the trash, when we check the mail. But most Americans cannot tell me the name of the person three houses down from them. Isn't that a tragedy? You live right near each other and you don't even know your name. Wow. That's pretty strange. Don't even know their names. And God said, by the way, that's your mission field, your neighborhood. You know that, don't you? Oh, I'd love to go to India. Oh, I'd love to go to South America. Why don't you go down your street? That's the mission field God put you in. When I was in college, people say, "Paul, aren't you going to get excited to go in the mission field?" I said, "No, this is my mission field, the college. This is my, when I get done here, wherever God puts me next, that's my next mission field. Wherever He puts me next, that's my mission field." But don't think of your surroundings not as your mission field. This is your mission field. So, you know, I love what Ron Halverson says. By the way, that's the first time I heard the Chippy story about the little bird. Ron Halverson told that story once, too. But Chippy gets around, I guess. But Ron Halverson said, you need to walk your neighborhood and pray, prayer walk through your neighborhood. How many of you have ever heard about that? The prayer ministry there? Yeah. It's a wonderful thing to do. And that's what when I go visit my parents and grandparents, I go around the neighborhood and I just pray for each house. I just pause there for a moment, ask the Lord to bless that family. So wherever you're at, start there as your mission field. When God sees that you really are serious about being a missionary in your neighborhood, He says, well, now let me take you somewhere else because I see you're ready to share. I see you're ready to talk. Isn't that right? Yeah. So don't leave out your neighborhood as your mission field. If you got problems staying on the internet too much, and by the way, you know what the number one business on the internet is, don't you? It's pornography, I'm sorry to say. It's the number one. Number two is not even close to pornography. It's absolutely the number one most used business on the internet. So if you got problems with the internet and spending too much time on television, you know, when I grew up, there was, You, most of you too, ABC, CBS, and NBC. That was it. And then PBS came along a little later, and now we've multiplied that by 100, haven't we? Yeah, hundreds of channels. The Fix-It channel, the Break-It channel, the History channel, we got everything. So if you're spending too much time on that television like I did, or on the internet, write these verses down and see if they might help you. Put them in front of your computer screen for a while. I've heard pastors say for every hour you spend on the internet, spend an hour in your Bible. For every hour you spend in front of the television, spend an hour in your Bible. Some of us would be Bible scholars by the end of the year, wouldn't we? Yeah, it's easy for those hours to click by. And then we don't have too much to show for it sometimes. Now, granted, there are some good things on TV. I don't have regular television. All I have is the satellite with the Hope Channel, the Loma Linda Amazing Discoveries. That's what I have, 3ABN. I can't get ABC or CBS. It doesn't work where I'm out in the boonies. But that satellite works, and I tell you, that's a candy store for me. I just love it. You watch all these different people, Dwight and Doug and David Asherick and so on, and listen to these guys and their thoughts, and then they inspire me to say, well, I'm going to look that up myself. I didn't know that. And so I'll get out the Bible, or I'll get out Christ Object Lessons or Desire of Ages, and wow, I get all kinds of new and exciting ideas. Now, if we're not using our time wisely, we're wasting a lot of time with meaningless things that we have nothing to show for, what happens is we start getting stressed in our lives. And by the way, the news is a good stressor. People say, well, I got to watch the news, I got to keep up on stuff. Be real careful with that. I used to be a news guy too. I would watch the Fox News all the time and spy on CNN once in a while. And but I found out that basically, especially the what I call entertainment news, ABC, CBS, is what the devil's been doing all day long. Isn't that right? This crime, this murder, this killing, this robbery, and so on. And the Bible says that as you behold, you'll become changed. And so I thought, I just need to cut way back on my news time. I don't need all that much information. It's a little overkill. And so I don't want to stress myself out on that. Now, one of the very best books that you can read for stress, if you have any friends, highly recommend it, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing by Ellen White. It's a commentary on Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Excellent book on getting rid of stress. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. One of the best. The world's expert considered by many on stress is Dr. Hans Selye. He's a French-Canadian. He's written about 4 books on stress. One of them was translated into English. It's called Stress Without Distress. You can get it in the library. That's where I got it. So I wanted to read through it to see what he had to say about stress. And he said, there are 3 principles that if you will do, you can virtually eliminate all the stress in your life. Isn't that great? And when I looked at these 3, even though Dr. Selye is not a Christian, I found out they were biblical principles. Isn't that interesting? The world's expert didn't even know he was giving us biblical principles. So, here they are, and you can share them with your friends, encourage them to follow these guidelines, because they're really very good. Dr. Selye says, 3 things that you can do to help lower your stress. 1 is to be thankful. Okay? And we've been hearing about praising the Lord, haven't we? And hallelujah. But we need to take time to be thankful. If we talk about all the negative things, all we're giving is more airtime to the devil, aren't we? Do you know what this lady did to me? Oh, you know what this guy did yesterday? You know what I saw this? And the devil says, yeah, keep talking, keep talking, keep talking. And we keep glorifying him, we keep expanding him, like this is what our whole world is about. But you want to try to focus in on being thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So it's God's will for you to be thankful, to give thanks. But oh, we like to complain, don't we? We complain about the politics, we complain about the weather, we complain about this, we complain about that. I'm guilty. I have to watch myself, I really do. But we're told that gratitude, rejoicing, benevolence, trusting in God's love and care are health's greatest safeguard. It's not penicillin. It's not charcoal. Health's greatest safeguard is gratitude, rejoicing, benevolence, trusting in God's love and care. Wow. How many of you ladies, if your husband gave you a long-stem rose, would you take that rose to work and say, look everybody, look, my husband just gave me 47 thorns. They're sharp, they hurt, they've already drawn blood, look. Is that what you would talk about? Of course not. You would be talking about that one rose. Now for sure, there's going to be a lot of thorns in your life. You're on planet Earth. But if you focus in on the thorns, you're going to miss all the beauty, all the aroma of the rose. And that rose is the rose of Sharon, Jesus. That's right. Focus in on being thankful. Second thing Dr. Sellier says to do is to help others. Uh-oh, others. That's those people again that don't look like me, talk like me, smell like me, act like me. Yeah, that's right, others. But in Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus said, when you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's right. Even though you may be uncomfortable. I had a friend in Alaska. His brother, Dave, was in Vietnam. And Dave loved Vietnam. He loved the violence, the killing, the bloodshed. And the government said, you know, you need to go back into society. You're starting to go over the top. And so he was angry. He wanted to kill more people. So he called his brother Doug, and he said, hey, Doug, I got to come back to the United States. Can I stay with you for a while until I get on my feet? Doug says, Dave, stay as long as you need to. So Doug calls me up right away, and he says, Paul, my brother Dave's coming in from Vietnam. I said, really? And he goes, yeah, I'd like you to meet him so that maybe he could have a Christian friend. And I said, sure, I'd be happy to. And he said, something I need to tell you a little bit about Dave. And I said, what's that? Well, he's... he's very violent. I said, really? He goes, got a very short fuse and a quick temper. And I said, really? And he goes, yeah. But then I remembered Matthew 25, 40. When you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. I said, when Dave gets here, give me a call. So Dave's arrived. A couple days later, they invited me over for dinner so I could meet Dave. Now, I'll have to admit, I kept a good arm distance away. I didn't want to get too close. Because I figured if I said something that pushed his buttons, I was going out the door without opening it. But the night went pretty good. And I got ready to leave, and Dave goes, well, hey, maybe we can get together again sometime. And I said, yeah, just give me a call. So I walked outside, and I went, whew, everything's in peace. We're good. So I go home, and next day he calls me up. And he says, hey, Paul, listen, I've been in Nam so long, I don't know what kind of clothes to wear. And you look pretty sharp. So how about I come over right now and let's go look for some clothes? And I said, well, Dave, I'm busy right now. And he goes, all right, I'll be there in an hour. So Dave and I started spending time together. I invited him to church, and he goes, no, church is not for me. You can say a prayer for me when you get there, but you know, it's really not for me. Well, finally, Dave moved out and got himself a place and got himself a Harley, started hanging around with the biker crowd, and... David had me over. Now, one thing he knew is I didn't like cigarette smoke. So he told everybody, when Paul shows up, nobody smokes in front of Paul. You smoke in front of Paul, you're going to answer to me. And they said, we won't smoke in front of Paul. I remember one time we were walking down a mall, and it seemed like people were parting like the Red Sea, you know? And I thought, what are these people doing, you know? And I looked over at Dave, and he was walking like this. Come on. You want a piece of meat? Come on. You know? And I elbowed him, and he goes, oh, what are you doing? And I says, man, get that ugly look off your face. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. We're in this one mall standing there, and this is back when you could smoke. This guy came up next to me, and he lights a cigarette. And I turned to him, and I said, would you mind smoking that someplace else? And he goes, oh, he made one serious mistake. In one split second, David leaped in front of me, grabbed the man by the chest, and lifted him straight up in the air. His feet were dangling. David said, put the cigarette out right now, or I'm putting you out right now. The guy flung the cigarette, and he said, I'm sorry. He said, my buddy here asked you real nice. The next time somebody asks you nice, you better do it. And he said, I will. David put him back down on the ground, and the guy walks away like this. And I said, David! And he goes, what? I said, David! He goes, what? There's no blood? He walked away on both of his own legs. Paul, I'm doing better. And I said, yes, you are doing better. You're not mad at me, are you? I said, no, David, I'm not mad. He says, come on, let's go. Well, a couple months later, his brother was going on vacation. They lived in a big mansion on the hillside. He says, Paul, would you watch the house while we go on holiday? I said, sure, go ahead. I said, you know, I have lots of people over all the time. He said, house is yours, have a good time. So the next weekend, we planned a waffle party. Now, the way the waffle party works is the girls make the waffles ahead of time because, you know, the healthy whole grain waffles, they take 20 minutes to cook. So you can't do that all in one night. So the girls make the waffles ahead of time, put them in the freezer. Then the night of the party, we just turn the oven on, warm up those waffles. The guys, we bring all the toppings, the strawberries, the blueberries, the pineapple, the maple syrup, the peanut butter, the applesauce, everything you can put on a waffle, okay? And so I told David, I said, hey, David, next weekend we're going to have a waffle party. And he goes, ooh, a waffle party. And I said, all right, you don't have to come. And he goes, oh, yeah, I want to go to a waffle party. And I said, I just thought I would invite you if you wanted to come. So the night of the waffle party, there's about 30 or 40 of us there. We're having a great time. We finish up the waffles, and we go out to watch a crusade video in the living room. As we start heading toward the living room, David shows up with a little number he picked up on Fifth Avenue. You guys have Fifth Avenue here in West Virginia? No. I called her Little Miss Sparkle and Shine. We stepped in. Some of the young adults went, oh, that's a real one. That's a real one. And they scooted off into the living room. David said, hey, something smells good. And I said, ooh, it's waffles, it's waffles. And he goes, well, I'm hungry. And I said, well, you're a big boy. You want some waffles? Let's go out into the kitchen. So we go out into the kitchen, and Little Miss Sparkle and Shine sits at the table. I sit with her. David's up at the open counter, and he's watching us, and he's piling up his waffle, and he's listening to what we're saying. And he puts some more stuff on his waffle. Listening to what we're saying, and more stuff, and he's listening to us. Finally, gets it all piled up, comes over, he sits down with us, starts eating his waffle. Three of us are having a great time, laughing, carrying on. He gets his waffle all done, and he goes, well, hey, let's go out in the living room and join the rest of them. I said, yeah, that'll be fun. So Little Miss Sparkle goes first. David is behind me, going down the hallway. We pass the stairs that lead to the second floor, and just as we pass those stairs, he hits me on the shoulder, you and me, upstairs, now. So he goes up the stairs, I follow behind him, slips inside one of the rooms, and I step inside, and he's kneeling down beside the bed. And I said, what's up? And he said, I don't know how to talk to the man upstairs, but I've been watching you all these months now, and I know you and him are tight. I saw how you treated that girl tonight, and if that's the God you serve, that's the God I need in my life. Now, Paul, I don't know how to do this, but if you'll kneel down beside me, I'll repeat whatever you say. We began to pray that sinner's prayer of repentance. Dear God, I've done some terrible things. I need you to come into my life. I ask for your forgiveness and for your Holy Spirit. Before he finished that prayer, David threw his arms around my neck and he began to cry like a little boy. That was the night David became a man. He became God's man in Jesus Christ. Help others. Whenever you do that, God blesses you. Yes. Third thing Dr. Selyer said to do is to have meaningful work. That's it, those three. What is meaningful work? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You see, you're not working for a paycheck, you're not working for the boss, you're not working for the corporation, you're working for who? God. If you prayed about your job, who's your boss? God is. So whatever you do, do it to His glory. But too many people get jobs that they don't like. I can remember growing up as a kid, hearing adults saying how much they hated Monday morning and they couldn't wait until Friday. And as a little kid, I was saying, oh, this growing up is not going to be too good. Apparently, 5 days a week, I've got to do something I don't like to do, and then I only get two days to have fun. Huh, not good. But you know, most people just get the job that they can get, or get the job that they have a friend to connect them with. You see, your job should be something that you have both the ability and the desire to do. Both have to be in place. If you don't have the ability, go to a trade school, go to a college, go in the military, whatever you have to do to get having that ability. And you have to have the desire. I remember Dr. Brzee told us in college, and I never forgot this. He says, if the work you do, you like so much, you would do it for nothing, you're in the right place. If you love it so much. And you know, that's exactly what I have, because I'm a volunteer. I don't charge for anything I do. My seminars, I don't charge. My DVDs, it's a suggested donation. I don't charge for anything. And you know, the Lord has taken care of me all of these decades because I'm busy about my Father's business. And so everything I do is volunteer. I go into the high schools, go into the colleges, no charge, no fees. Seminars, no fees. And so I like to do it that way. So, meaningful work. I like what Mother Teresa said. God has not called us to be successful, as the world calls success, but He has called us to be faithful. Isn't that good? He hasn't called us to be successful. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't do your work well, but you should be faithful in what you do. I like this statement that I saw. Where was it at? Yes. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Isn't that good? Some people are stuck just making a living, aren't they? Yeah. We don't want to do that. We don't want to just make a living. We want to make a life by what we give. It's not what you get, it's what you give. Because when we give, we get eternity, don't we? That's what Jesus did. He gave. God so loved the world, He gave. And that's what we want to do. We want to give. Meaningful work. I had a friend in California whose roommate John was a bodybuilder, 2 hours a night in the gym. And he worked construction during the day. But because he was a bodybuilder, he was interested in the health. And he said, Paul, why don't you come over some night and talk to John about health when you come to visit? This was in Sacramento. I didn't live in Sacramento, but my dad did. And I go a couple times a year to visit my dad. And so he says, sometime when you come in, come to talk to John about health, because I know every time you start talking, Jesus comes out. So I said, all right, we'll set it up. So I happened to be in Sacramento, and I was going to go over and see John, I think it was a Thursday night or something. And when I got over there, he was just finishing eating. So naturally, the conversation led to food. We started talking about different foods and what they do for you. And this was a bachelor's condominium, so a lot of people were coming in and out. But as they started hearing the conversation, they would say, hey, I got a question about this. What do you think about this? What will help me to do this? How can I do, you know? Pretty soon, within an hour, the place was packed. They were sitting on the floor, along the walls. It was amazing. And so we were talking and sharing, started getting later and later, and people started leaving and leaving. Pretty soon it was just John and I left. And I said, well, look, it's getting pretty late. I better go now too. And he said, no, now that it's just me and you, I got a couple of questions. And I said, sure, what? He said, first of all, you're some kind of preacher guy, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I guess you could say that. And he says, good, I have a big question. Why am I afraid to die? You're afraid to die? Paul, I go to bed at night and I shake like this. I am so afraid of dying. And I said, well, John, that just means you haven't experienced perfect love, because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And he says, love? And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, I happen to know a lot about love. And I said, you do? And he goes, yeah. You know what I do? And I said, yeah, you work construction. You know what else? You work out in the gym 2 hours a night. You know what else? That's all I know about. Well, Paul, I'm a I'm a male entertainer. Me and five other guys have a legitimate business here in Sacramento. We're male strippers. And that's where I make my big money. Really? And he goes, upstairs in my room, I've got the centerfolds of the Playboy bunnies I have personally been with. I said, really? He goes, you want to see? I said, no. He goes, oh, that's right. I said, well, John, you know a lot about lust, but you don't know enough about love. Really? So how do I get this love? Oh, there's only one source. It's Jesus Christ. Well, how do I get that? You just ask Him. He's not playing hide and seek. And he goes, all right, let's do it. I said, right now? He goes, yeah. So we knelt right there in the middle of the living room floor. And again, we prayed that sinner's prayer of repentance. God, I need you to come into my life, to forgive me, to cleanse me. By the time we finished that prayer, John leaped up and he started shaking his arms like this, and he was yelling, that's it! That's it! And I said, "What? What?" And he said, "Paul, I feel like 1,000 pounds has just been taken off of my shoulder. What's happening to me?" "Oh, John, that's the weight of sin. That's the burden of sin. It's been lifted." And he said, "Really? But I feel so light. What's going on?" And I said, "John, you're born again." "Really?" "Yes." "How do you know?" "Did you mean what you just said on your knees?" "Of course I did." "Done deal. John, you're a Christian." "I'm a Christian." "Yeah. All right, now that I'm a Christian, I got to make some changes." And I said, "Yeah? Okay, what do I have to do now?" "Did you hear that tone of voice? Party's over. I'm a Christian. What do I do?" And I said, "Okay, John, tomorrow morning?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "We'll just pretend this is a Bible, okay? Tomorrow morning, I want you to take your Bible, read it for about 15 minutes, and pray, and then tell somebody what you got out of that." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, a Christian should do that. Read, pray, tell someone." I said, "Yeah." But he said, "Paul, look, I need to make some big changes in my life." I said, "I know." So he says, "Well, what do I need to do tomorrow? Tell me something to do tomorrow that will help." And I said, "Sure, John. Tomorrow morning?" He goes, "Yeah. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to pray. Tell somebody what you get out of that." And he goes, yeah, I understand. "But come on, Paul, I need to make some big changes in my life." I said, "Yeah. So tell me, tomorrow morning, what should I do?" And I said, "All right, John, tomorrow morning, yes, I want you to read your Bible. I want you to pray and then tell somebody what you got out of that." He said, "Is that it?" I said, "John, that's exactly it. Because you see, I don't know what you're ready to give up next, but God does. I can't give you the power to do it, but God can. I take you to Jesus. He will not only convict you, but He'll give you the power to change." And he said, "Really? Just like that?" I said, "That's it. It's not hard." He says, "I know what I'm going to do right now." "What are you going to do right now?" "I'm going upstairs and I'm taking all those centerfolds off the wall." I said, "Really? What for? You're asking me why?" I said, "Well, yeah, if it's the wrong reason, you're going to have to dig them back out of the trash and they're all going to be wrinkled. So why do you want to throw them away?" He said, "I'll tell you why I want to throw them away. I didn't treat those women like they were somebody's little girl. I didn't treat those women like they belonged to Jesus. And I never want to treat another woman like that again as long as I live." I said, "John, go get them." He ran upstairs, tore them all down, came downstairs. He goes, "Man, we got lots to talk about." I said, "John, I'm only here for a couple more days. I'm just visiting my dad." He grabs me and he goes, "You're not going anywhere." So I said, "John, I'll be back, you know, within 6 months or a year. I come back to see my dad whenever I get a chance." And he goes, "All right, you come back into town. You call me as soon as you get into town." And I says, "All right." Well, I haven't gone on a lot of mission trips that year, and I was gone for about a year. You know, I still keep in contact with my dad by email and stuff, but it was about a year, and I got back into Sacramento, and I called him up. And I said, "John, I'm here in town. Where are you at?" "I'm at my dad's." "Don't move!" He jumps into his big 4x4 truck, you know, big boy's toys. He goes flying over to my dad's house, throws me in the truck. We go tearing down the road. I said, "Where are we going? Where are we going?" He said, "You'll see, you'll see, you'll see." So we pull into the parking lot of LA Fitness, the big gym that he goes to. A huge two-story complex. We go through those double doors and see in the balcony everybody working out and so on. He runs into the very center of the room and he starts yelling, "Hey, everybody! Hey, everybody! My preacher's here! My preacher's here!" And I'm going, "Oh, no! John, what are you doing?" So I hear all these barbells drop, all these weights go down. Some of the guys start walking down the steps. You know, they don't walk normal. They come walking down the steps. And about a half a dozen of them are sitting all right there, and they're looking at me. "You the man?" And I look at John, and I said, "What?" And they said, "You the man." I said, "John, what are they talking about?" They said, "You the man that got John to quit stripping." I said, "John, you quit stripping?" "Yeah, and we're all out of work." He was the leader. And I said, "Well, John, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, Paul, I did what you told me last year. Read my Bible, pray, tell somebody." I said, "Yeah." And God impressed me to go back and finish some training I had done years ago, but I quit. I didn't finish it, but I went back and finished it. So I said, "So what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, Paul, I'm a fireman." I said, "You're a fireman?" "Yeah, I'm a paramedic." I said, "John, you're out saving people's lives." And he goes, "Yeah." Oh, I said, "John, you're a witness." "I'm a witness." Well, a number of years ago, I got a picture of John, his wife, and his two little boys. And he said, "Paul, I had no idea a man was allowed to be this happy. I love my wife. I love my boys. And Paul, I'm not afraid to die anymore. Because you see, he died to Jesus. And that means he has eternal life with him. All right. Bad habits. How many of you have bad habits? If you don't, you got a bad habit of fibbing. All right. And let's see, I got to watch my time. 20 minutes. I have a bad habit of going over time. I almost never preach a sermon that's a half hour. It's not an hour. I'm 45. But anyway, those are my habits. Trusting in God. Bad habits. I'm going to show you a principle we used to do with a five-day stop smoking plan. That's a bad habit, smoking. It's very, very difficult. Some people say it's harder than heroin to get off of. But there's a principle that we use in the stop smoking clinics that I really liked that you can use in any area of your life. It doesn't have to be smoking. It could be something sexual. It could be with food. It could be with gossip. It could be with your entertainment. It could be with the kind of clothes you wear. I don't care what it is. If you know it's out of step with God and it's a bad habit, here's a principle that you can use that will really help. So suppose you get an urge to eat something you shouldn't do or drink something you shouldn't or watch something or listen to something you shouldn't. And by the way, that was good what he said about music this morning. You want to look up an interesting word in Ellen White? Spell the word drums and see what Ellen White says about drums. She says, in the last days, they will come into the church. That's what she said. Look it up. D-R-U-M-S. In the index. She talks about drums. Anyway, if you're getting an urge, what we recommend with the cigarette smokers is to look at your watch for 1 minute. During that 1 minute, you do a paradigm shift in your thinking. In other words, you stop thinking about the chocolate cake or the cigarette or whatever it is and think about something spiritual. We recommend you start quoting Bible verses. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He who began a good work in you will finish it. If you can't think of a Bible verse, think a gospel song, okay? By praising God. If you can't think of a gospel song, sing a Christmas song, okay? They used to call me Father Christmas in college because I play Christmas music year-round. In July, it's not Christmas music. It's First Advent music. That way I can play it because it doesn't turn to Christmas music till November. But I love Christmas music. So if you got that urge, start going, Hark the herald angels sing, glory to... Because you know what happens? There's a law of heaven that once you start praising God, angels come and surround you. Did you know that? Yes. Angels love to hear us praising God. And once we start praising God, the angels come around. Psalms 34, verse 7 says, the angels of the Lord camp around those who praise Him or love Him. Yeah, and I've got another text here. I'm sorry, I didn't bring my Bible. I was in too much of a hurry, I guess. But anyway, angels will come around. If at the end of the first minute you still want to smoke this or watch this or do this, and you know you shouldn't, sing the next verse, okay? Hallelujah, 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 okay? Angels start packing around. It's getting brighter and brighter around you. You just can't see it. By the end of the second minute, if the urge is still there, sing another chorus. Okay? Joy to the world. All right? More angels come. Psychologists and psychiatrists agree that if you do not respond to an urge for a full 3 minutes, it dissipates. It goes away. 3 minutes is all you have to hang on to. So this is how it works in the spiritual world. That first minute, the devil is loud, he's strong, and he's clear, isn't he? Smoke it! Eat it! Watch it! Wear it! Do it! And you're ready. Oh, joy to the world, the Lord is come. He began to work in me, he's going to finish until he comes. You can do the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want anything without him, the group has news, I still watch him. Whatever you want to do, get those angels packing around you. Because by the second minute, the demons are not so loud. Smoke it. Eat it. Why? Because they're so far away. They're being driven away by the brightness and the glory of the angels. They can't hang around that glory, that brightness. So by the second minute, they're shouting, trying to get you, hey, smoke it. Come on, smoke it. Eat it. Do it. Yes, let's do it. You know? By the third minute, they sound like this. Why? The angels have moved in. The brightness and glory is protecting you. And they've been driven back. That's the law of heaven. Stay with that one. It's good. Yes. Now, nobody's going to get a free ride on planet Earth. We're on planet Earth. Nobody gets a free ride. We all have troubles. From the General Conference President on down, nobody gets a free ride. And so we're here to encourage each other and to help each other, not to watch and see what we're doing wrong. That's not our job. Our job is to encourage each other, to help each other, to build each other up. And that's what we want to do. And we want to do that in love. It says in Proverbs, let me go back one. I'm watching my time here. I'm jumping ahead of myself. All right, I'll have time for this story, and then maybe we'll finish this tomorrow. When I was a new Adventist and I would go home for the summertime, my parents had a motorhome and they would always go camping, you know, up there in Alaska. So I had the house to myself on the weekend. So Sabbath after church, everybody came to my house and we always had a potluck. And it was simple. Every week, spaghetti, tossed salad. Easy to clean up, easy to fix. And so there would be a lot of us who would go over there. And then after we ate, we would go to a walk in a park that was at the end of the street. And then we would come back and all Sabbath afternoon, sometimes till even after sunset, we would study the Bible and literally storm the gates of heaven. I mean, it was so exciting. Because, you know, when you study and pray on Sabbath, it's more powerful than any other day of the week. I have to be honest with you, very shocked when I was a new Adventist and I found out that the vast majority of the church members went to sleep on Sabbath afternoon. And I said, what's up with that? Why would I sleep on the only day that's blessed, hallowed, and sanctified? If I'm going to sleep, it's going to be Tuesday or Thursday, not Saturday. That's my date with God. You go to sleep on your date, you don't get a second date. Okay? I am wide awake. If I'm taking a nap, it's any other day, not Saturday. Saturday, I'm good to go. I make sure I don't burn out the other 6 days so that I have no time to worship my God. Sabbath afternoon is not sleep time for me. I have to be in a really sick condition before that, and I'm almost never bedridden. God has been good. Anyway, so we would go and spend those time all afternoon. Just amazing. We should have taped it all. It was amazing what was coming out of people's mouths and the things we were learning. Well, one summer I came up, and a little Eskimo lady named Elizabeth hadn't showed up at all in the Sabbath afternoon things. So I thought, well, she's out in the village visiting her family. She's a native woman. And so I'll wait till she comes back. Well, a few more weeks go by, still hadn't showed up. Well, I'm only going to be there for the summer. I got to go back to school in the fall. So I called her house up to find out where she was at or when she was coming back from the village. And a drunken, angry voice answered her telephone. And I said, is Elizabeth Kachetag there, please? And by the way, she's given me permission to tell this story. I said, is Elizabeth Kachetag there, please? And the voice snapped back, who wants to know? And I said, just tell her it's Paul Volk. And there was a long silence. Paul, this is Elizabeth. And I said, no. What's wrong, Elizabeth? I'm drunk, Paul. I've been drunk every day now for over a year, and I'm smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And I said, what? She said, listen, there's something I kept hidden from you and from the church all of my adult life. Paul, I'm an alcoholic. I've been an alcoholic since I was a young woman. And when I'm sober, I'll come to church, and you guys will see me in church, and when I fall off the wagon, I go out into the village until I sober up and come back into town. But I'm old now, Paul. And I'm tired, and I can't do this anymore. I'm going to die an alcoholic. And I said, not so, Elizabeth. God is a bigger Savior than you are a sinner. There's no sin you can commit that is stronger than God's love. She says, not me, Paul. I've quit. I said, Elizabeth, I'm teaching a Sabbath school class in 2 weeks. I want you in that class. Well, Paul, you know I'd never want to miss your classes. I love those classes. I'd never miss a class, but I can't come to church drunk, smelling of cigarettes. I said, Elizabeth, you're not going to be drunk. She said, you're not listening, are you? I've quit. I've given up. I'm old. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. I've been fighting it all of my adult life. It's over. I said, Elizabeth, will you pray with me? No. That's the first time somebody did that to me as an Adventist. I didn't quite know what to think. And I said, well, will you let me pray for you if you want? Ah, did God hear that cry for help? Yes, He did. I am so ashamed. I can't pray. But will you pray for me? So I did. Prayed for her on the phone. At the end of the prayer, I said, I'll see you in class in 2 weeks. She says, look, You just pray, I stay sober tomorrow. One day will be a major miracle. Forget the 2 weeks. That's not going to happen. You just pray, I can stay sober tomorrow. I said, I will, and I'll see you in class in 2 weeks. Well, about a week and a half went by. I was busy with a number of things, but I called Elizabeth up to remind her. She's supposed to be in my Sabbath school class. I called up the phone, called up her house, and a bright, cheery voice answered the phone. Paul, it's been 10 days since you called me last. Now, come on, Elizabeth, how do you know it's been exactly 10 days? Because for 10 whole days, I have not touched a drop of liquor or smoked a single cigarette. I said, praise God, I'll see you in class in 4 days. She goes, oh, wait a minute, Paul. I don't know if I can stay sober 4 more days. I said, oh, Elizabeth, you can't. What? I said, no, you can't stay sober 4 more days. But God can. Will you pray with me? Yes, I will. Now I knew it was all over. We prayed together on the phone. I said, see you in class Sabbath. I was sitting there in church on the front row. Organ started to play. And I looked back over my shoulder about 5 rows. And there sat a little Eskimo lady waving, thank you, thank you, thank you. Tears were coming down her face. I turned to face the front because tears were coming down this guy's face. You see, my sister was back home. She was back with her family. A few more weeks went by. I was leaving Alaska to go back to college. Called Elizabeth up to say goodbye. She goes, when are you coming back? She goes, never mind, I know when God says. I said, that's right. Paul, before you go, I want to share 2 things with you, okay? First of all, thank you for believing in a God that was bigger than my problem. You're right. He is a bigger Savior than I am a sinner. There is no sin I will ever commit that will be stronger than God's love. I said, that's right. Second thing I want to tell you, first time I spot you in heaven, I'm running across to you, I'm throwing my arms around, and I'm going to whisper in your ear, remember that phone call. I will never forget that phone call. Well, several years later, I was up in Alaska for Christmas, which is unusual, but I was up for the holidays, Christmas time, visiting my family, and I went to church, and I didn't see Elizabeth, but I saw her brother John. And I said, John, where's Elizabeth? And he said, Paul, she passed away last March, but she wanted you to know. She never touched another drop of liquor, and she never smoked another cigarette. Now, I got a picture of Elizabeth and I before she passed away. I'm on the right. Yeah. People say, man, have you changed? That's our best friend there in the center. And I'm looking forward to when we start walking around in the kingdom of heaven during that millennium, and that little Eskimo lady is going to spot me in the crowd, and she's going to start making a full bore run toward me. And I can't wait to hear her say, Paul, remember that phone call? Remember that phone call. God is a bigger Savior than I am a sinner. My friend, I don't know what's bothering you. I know something is. It may not be in the area of diet. Could be in the area of gossip. Could be in the area of anger or criticism. Could be something sexual, which is going to be a big one in the last days. It was for the children of Israel. I don't know what it is that's bothering you, but whatever it is, I can promise you on the Word of God that He is a bigger Savior than you are a sinner. There is no sin you will ever commit that will be stronger than God's love. Okay. Watching that old cruel clock. I think I'll have time for one more story, and then I want to be sure and get Jim all of his time. As a new Christian, I had to make a lot of changes in my life, and I knew God was working on those. And I knew my guidelines were the Ten Commandments. This is what I wanted to get closer and closer to. And I was having a problem with some of them. Have you had any problems with the Ten Commandments? I specifically was having problems with number 5. Number 5 says, to honor your father and your mother. You see, when I was about 8 years old, we took my dad to the airport, which we often did because he was a cake decorator. And he would have to decorate cakes for celebrities or heads of state because he was so good. And we'd take him to the airport, and a couple of days or a week, he'd come back and he'd be off again. Well, we took him to the airport, dropped him off, and we were coming home. I was in the front seat, and my brother was in the back. And I looked across, and I saw tears were coming down my mother's face. And I said, Mom, what's wrong? And she said, boys, Daddy won't be coming home anymore. And I says, no, Mom, Daddy always comes home. You'll see, a couple of weeks we'll go out to the airport, he'll be there. Not this time. You see, Daddy has found somebody else, and Daddy won't be coming home anymore. That night, I heard my mother cry herself to sleep in her room. And the next night, and the next night, and the next. Do you know what that does to an 8-year-old boy? There was nobody in this world I hated more than my father. And yet I had to, according to the fifth commandment, honor him. That was not going to be easy. I told my father, you walked out on Mom, you walked out on me. You don't have a son anymore. I never want to see you again as long as I live. And if you ever try to cross my path, I will kill you with my bare hands. That's a lot of anger. That's a lot of hate. And I knew that if I wanted all of God's love, I had to get rid of the hate. Isn't that right? Jesus says, if you can't forgive others, I can't forgive you. Why? Because I don't have forgiveness in my heart. I have to have forgiveness in my heart to experience it from God. And so I knew I had to forgive my father. I knew I had to get rid of all of this hate because I wanted all of God's love. And any hate that I had in my heart would be that much of God's love I would never know. And I wanted all of it. So I called him up. It was not easy. I was sweating. And I said, Dad, this is Paul. And he said, son, are you all right? I said, yes, Dad, I'm fine. Your mom's okay? Yes, Dad. Dad, I've become a Christian, and I need to see you. You tell me the time, and you tell me the place, and I will be there. So we met him at a very expensive place where he worked in Carmel. You know what Carmel is? It's a very exclusive area on the beach. And that really hurt. Because you see, when my dad got the divorce, he got the lowest alimony and the lowest child support the law would allow. If it hadn't been for my grandparents, we would not have food on the table. When I went to school, I wore socks on my hands because we couldn't afford gloves. And you know how cruel elementary kids are? They're among the most vicious people that walk the planet. And so I had to keep my sock-covered hands in my pocket so nobody would see. That's why I never fell on the ice. Because I knew as soon as those hands came out, it would be all over for me forever. And I kept those hands in my pocket. I would rather smash my face in the ice than to let these hands get out and let them see the socks I was wearing because we couldn't afford mittens. And when I got to school, I had to work my hands out of those socks and so that nobody would see that I was so poor I couldn't even have mittens. That hurts. And now my dad lives in Carmel, one of the most exclusive communities in Malibu. And so we met, and it was uncomfortable. I was meeting a stranger. I didn't know this man. And he wasn't meeting the 8-year-old boy he'd walked out on. He was meeting a 24-year-old man that he did not raise. But we spent our time together, and we continued to spend time together. And I can tell you today that my dad and I are the best of friends. In fact, I saw him just before I came out here. My stepmother once said, she says, you know, I hope you never get into an accident or anything terrible ever happens to you. And I said, why would you say that? She says, because, Paul, in your father's eyes, the sun absolutely rises and sets on you. Now, that's a miracle. Only God can turn hate into love. I know you've been hurt, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a fellow worker. You need to get rid of it. Because if you carry it, it will crush you. You need to take it to the cross and lay it there at Jesus, because he's the only one that can carry that kind of a load. You can't carry it. And if you have any hate in your heart, that's the amount of God's love you will never know. You want all of God's love. You can't have any hate in here, or you won't have all of his love. So I can't encourage you enough. If I can forgive my father, you can forgive also. Because you can't possibly hate anybody more than I hated my father. But God turned that hate into love. He'll do the very same thing for you. My closing text is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't have my Bible here. I borrow that Bible again that was up here. Where did it go? Oh, it was over here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And the very God of peace, may he sanctify you wholly. I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that has called you, he will also do it. The fact that you're here already tells me he's called you. You wouldn't be here if he didn't call you, right? Because you know these are going to be religious meetings all day long and all night. So if God has called you here, he's faithful. He's going to finish it. And he will. He's called you. You're here. He'll be faithful. He'll help you through. So, before I have a closing prayer, I want to remind you, I have a few of these brochures, $50 a night at a health resort. And on each end chair, don't get up here, Jim, too quick, are the recipes. I know you women collect these like we collect tools. So there's a pile over here, there's a pile over here, and since I don't have my football helmet, let me get out of the way first. Yeah, the same recipes. You don't have to fight for both sides. It's the same recipes. So we have to have closing prayer. You're going to need some prayer before this is over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. You're such a gracious God. And tomorrow, as we look about how to really trust in you, I ask that you'll just prepare all of our hearts for our final meeting on that preparation day tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.